It says there in chapter 6, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Another said, it is Elijah. Another said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard it, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded, and he is raised from the dead. I've entitled today, A Wrong Perception of Jesus. Now, you know, it's interesting. As believers, you would think, well, we all know who Jesus is, but you'd be surprised how many people claim to be believers who don't know who Jesus really is. And many who think they're believers and they have the wrong Jesus or a misperception of Jesus. And so I wanted to take the time today to look at these verses, and that is, who do you think Jesus really is? Now, as a believer, all of us can immediately begin to verbally express who we know he is based on his word. But how many of us could have done that before we came to him? Before we knew the Lord, we could most certainly begin to tell you who we thought he was and give our opinion of who we thought he was. But after truly meeting him, our perception completely changed, did it not? Remember what it was like when someone said to you, you know, do you believe in Jesus, or what do you think Jesus is like? Well, I think Jesus is this way, or I think God would never do this, or I think God might do that. And we would put out our opinions of what we thought God would do or what God wouldn't do. The problem was, what we think about God doesn't really matter. And don't take that offensively, but the bottom line is, it's who he really is that matters, not what we think about him. And I know my perceptions changed dramatically when I came to the Lord. Now, why is it that we have these perceptions of the Lord before we actually knew who he is? It's because we form our opinions on who he was and what he's like based on what we believe he should be like, rather than who he really is and what he would be like. For example, how would you deal with people if you were God? That's your opinion of Jesus Christ before you know who he really is in the scripture. Because you hear people say things like this, well, I would never, ever, a God of love would never, a God who did this would never. Why are they having that opinion? How can they say a God would never do that, the God that they serve, or the God in heaven would never do that? They can't say that based on their own opinions. They can only use the word of God to say that. And as you know, whenever we form opinions about someone without really knowing them or taking the time to get to know them, we're almost always wrong. And the worst thing we can do is judge someone based on our perception without first getting to know the facts. I can remember who I thought Jesus was before I came to know him, and I can tell you it was quite different than what I believe now. Quite different. And why is that? Well, again, because I had formed my opinions and perception of him without going to the scripture to see who he really was and who he said he was. Now, there's two aspects to this. Who does the Bible say that Jesus is, and who does he himself say that he is? And this is exactly what most people do when it comes to who Jesus is. They make up their mind based on what they think or what they hear. And when most of the time, as you know, when you do that, it's not good. And the perceptions are not based in scripture. Everyone talks about what they think God is like, but they don't use the scripture as the barometer and as the standard. Forming an opinion or perception about someone without knowing the facts is always going to lead to a wrong conclusion. And that's what we're going to see today as we look at these couple of verses. It's exactly what happens when they come to Jesus, because they form their opinions by what they've heard or what they think, and they don't really yet know him. And I hope that if you don't personally know the Lord, but have already formed your own opinion of who he is, by the time we leave here today, you'll have a clear picture of who he really is. And then you can base your opinions on fact and not on hearsay. Notice what it says there in verse 14. If you remember, in the last week, we saw that he sent the 12 out to minister and to reach out to those that were in the villages there, the Jews that were in the local villages, as he reached out to the Jews first. And as they were going out and spreading the word of the Lord and doing miracles and healings and all this, and Jesus himself doing most of it, word spread. You can imagine. It'd be like, hey, there's a new movement in town. You know, these things are really happening over at this church. And people are being healed. There's miracles being done. It's an amazing thing. Crowds are gathering, etc. And so that's the story King Herod gets. And he hears this. And remember, King Herod had put John the Baptist to death. And so we see him. We'll look at him next week in the guilty conscience that King Herod had. But notice it says there in verse 14, King Herod, when he heard of him, that is of Jesus, for his name had become well known, he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him. Now again, we come to the first misconception concerning Jesus that many still have today. And that is about his resurrection. Now I realize Herod here is speaking of John the Baptist. What he's saying is, John has resurrected. But the main issue that I want to focus in on Jesus is, and what's interesting to me is that it's amazing that this ungodly, wicked, worldly leader believed in resurrection, yet many within even what is called the church today do not. You might be surprised. Now, better than that. You've been in the Word long enough. You understand that Jesus resurrected from the dead and all the evidence is that he did that. But you may be shocked to learn that there's a lot of people that call themselves the church today that do not believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Some of you are probably going, I can't believe that's true. No, it is true across the board. In most every denomination, there are people, and let me even say this, even pastors in a large percentage of the mainline denominations, not all of them, but many of them, a shockingly high percentage of them who believe that Jesus did not rise from the dead, that it was simply his spirit that rose from the dead, but he didn't bodily rise from the dead. Now, to you, that might sound absurd, and to me it does, because that's what the scripture says. But I was shocked to find out, according to recent statistics, there are waves of pastors coming out of our seminaries now who are being taught that it was simply a spiritual resurrection. And they're now going to pulpits and saying, Jesus did not really resurrect. His spirit resurrected, but the Lord didn't resurrect. And again, we see here that this ungodly, unsaved enemy of the cross, Herod, believed more of the Bible than many so-called Christians do today. And I think that's a shocking statement about where the state of the church is in America. I don't say this to chastise the church. I say this as a wake-up call. It's amazing to me to find out what it is that's being taught in the seminaries and what's coming out in the pulpits. One of the main foundations of Christianity is resurrection. And you might ask, again, why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? I've read pastors and leaders who have said, well, why do we need to make a big deal out of the resurrection? The resurrection is no big deal. We believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Why does it matter that he bodily resurrected? We know that his spirit is with God in heaven. It means everything. Absolutely everything. First of all, it sets Jesus apart from all other historical spiritual leaders. And then secondly, it demonstrates his power over all things, including even death. Now note this, had Jesus not risen from the dead, it would have invalidated all that he said, did, and promised, because he himself said, in 3 days I'm going to rise from the dead. Guys, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, he was a liar or he was deceived. Which means he couldn't be a great prophet or a great leader, and he certainly couldn't be our Savior. And most certainly he could not have been God as he claimed to be. God wouldn't make a mistake like that. And so you can see how essential the resurrection is. If he had not risen from the dead, it would have proven that death was not conquered through his sacrifice as well. So the resurrection from the dead is so essential. And it's a foundation to Christianity that if it is not true, we're all fools and completely wasting our time. You know, Paul said that. Paul said, hey, if what the Bible says is not true about the Lord, we're the most foolish people in the world. Because we're gathering together this morning, believing by faith, something that this book tells us that is not true. However, it's not just we are believing this book. God has backed it up with the evidence. As you know, the Bible says over 500 people saw Jesus after his resurrection. Now, how many people does it take to convict someone in a local court? Not many. You bring in 500 witnesses, you're doing pretty good. This is a hugely essential part of what we believe. It's also important to point out that if the resurrection is true, that no one can ever put Jesus in the same category or other spiritual position as any other spiritual or religious leader. That means he stands alone. And that was the claim that he made. He stands alone. And no one can deny his ultimate authority over all things, including even death. You know, it's interesting, and I'm sure you've probably heard this, and there's a big push for this today. Oftentimes, people try to put Jesus in the category of being just a great man, or a great prophet, or a great spiritual leader, but not one who stands by himself above all others, like he claimed he was. That's nonsense. The Lord claimed he stood alone, and he proved that he stood alone. And what I love is about the resurrection from the grave is it forbids that statement. And this is why I believe the resurrection is under such great attack, even within our seminaries today, and even in our pulpits today. The resurrection is under great attack, because if Jesus was just a great man, then he could not have risen from the grave and conquered death. If he was just a great man and simply one in a long line of great spiritual leaders that were all equal, then why didn't any of these guys rise from the dead? You know, why don't we hear about Muhammad getting up from the dead? Why don't we hear about Buddha getting up from the dead, you know, or some great Hindu leader getting up from the dead? Why don't we hear about these other leaders doing this if Jesus was simply one in a long line of many? And so, again, the very facts themselves deny what many people claim when it comes to the Lord. No, the answer is the resurrection proved once and for all that Jesus stands alone in position, power, and authority. And as the Bible says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so anyone who denies this fact is simply denying the Word of God and denying the words of Jesus Christ himself. You know, again, why did Jesus go to the cross? If there was any other way man could be saved, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Jesus said in the garden, Father, if there be any other way, anyway. If you can get them there by some other great spiritual leader or by some other religious practice or by some other group, if they can get in that way, then don't make me do this. And I understand that. That would have been my prayer too. Can you imagine? It's like, hey, look, if this is not essential, this whole beating and ripping out the beard and all the flesh being peeled off my body and everybody mocking me and spitting on me, then hanging me on a cross, and then the worst thing of all, you being separated from me for the first time in eternity during those few hours where you pour out the sins of the world on me, if there's any other way that we can get around that, let's talk about it. And the Father says that he loved the Son, and had there been any other way, the Father would have said, you know what, there's no sense in doing this. We can do this another way. Why do we have to do the cross? But the Father said, no, there is no other way. We have to do the cross. Jesus, you'll have to go to the cross and die for mankind. This is why the cross is so essential. This is why the resurrection is so essential. And so both of those are extremely essential. And as we'll see in some of the other beliefs we're going to look at today, there are some that even deny the cross, that even deny Jesus went to the cross. So King Herod now thinks this is John the Baptist. And notice that's what he thinks. Notice verse 15. And we'll get all these opinions. Others said, well, it's Elijah. Another said, well, it's the prophet. Notice that, the prophet. I have that underlined. There's a reason for that. Or like one of the other prophets. And really another scripture tells us one of the other prophets. Now, again, notice the people. They hear about him and they form their own opinion. And again, they could not be more wrong about who he is. Notice this. It's interesting to me that when it comes to Jesus, it seems that everyone has an opinion. And I bet if we went out to the streets now and got a camera and a microphone, you know, and put it up to people, tell us, who do you think Jesus is? You'd be surprised the answers you would get. And surprisingly, a lot of them would be the same in many ways. But they certainly would not be the answers that the Lord said about himself. I remember one of the most shocking things about coming to the Lord. I grew up going to church and not knowing the Lord. But I remember when I came to the Lord and started reading the Bible and finding out what Jesus said. And I'd never really read the Bible before. And I'd never really been taught the Bible before to any great degree. But I remember reading some of the words Jesus said. And I thought, this is life-changing. This is world-changing stuff. And I realized, well, Mark, most everybody knows that knows the Lord. You're just now finding it out. And I'm thinking, look at this. People need to know this. And I'm thinking, you would think in the churches, people would be hearing that. Jesus said some radical things, guys. So radical that you can't just ignore him and you can't put him in a category that he's just some other great spiritual leader. It doesn't work. They're now making all their opinions about him. And again, it has nothing to do with reality. And I found that among unbelievers and even other religions, there's a wide variety of opinions about Jesus and who he really was and who he really is. And it's interesting to me that most every religion or spiritual group has some viewpoint about Jesus. If you ask most any group, tell me what you think about Jesus, every single one of them have a Jesus. The problem is the Jesus they have is not the Jesus of the Bible. And this is the essential question that we have to ask ourselves. How many Jesuses can get you into heaven? There's only one, isn't there? You can't have the wrong one. Remember the old, well, the real contestant, please stand up, the real so-and-so. Some of you remember, there was a game show years ago. And they would line these guys up and they had them up there in the seats and they would have this panel that would ask them questions. And they would say, I am John Smith. I am John Smith. I am John Smith. And they're all saying they're John Smith. Well, which one's the real John Smith? And so they would spend the whole game show with all these guys asking questions. Well, if you're the real John Smith, answer me this. And they would ask all these questions. And by the time they were done with all the questions, they had to determine which one it really was. And then there was this dramatic moment at the end where they would all kind of look at each other in this kind of drum roll type feel or whatever. You see one kind of move and another move, and they'd all sit there for a minute. And finally, one would start to get up and sit back down, and the one would stand up, and everybody would gasp. You know, most of the time they were tricks. Oh, we can't believe it, you know, and the person that won or whatever. That's exactly what's going on in all the religions of the world today. We have the Buddhist Jesus, the Hindu Jesus, the Islamic Jesus, the Confucius Jesus, all these different Jesuses that are lined up, the New Age Jesus, you name it. They're all across the stage. They've all got the same robe and beard and the whole thing. Some of them might even be different colors, but they still claim that they're Jesus. And there they are up there. And the question for us is, as the contestants, is, will the real Jesus please arise? How do we know which is the real one? There is only one standard God has given us for knowing the real one, and that is the Word of God. That is the words that Jesus said about himself and is the Word of God that describes Jesus himself. Otherwise, we're going to get the wrong Jesus. And gang, if we get the wrong Jesus, no prize at the end of the game show. And the prize at the end of this game show of life is either heaven or eternal hell. And so we have to make sure we have the right contestant or we're going to blow it here. So this is such an important issue. And it's so important when you share with other people because they're going to tell you they believe in Jesus. You need to find out, tell me which one and what you believe about him. You need to get down to brass tacks and the nitty gritty. It's interesting here because they all have some viewpoint about him. Some things are right, but most things are wrong. And the reason most are wrong is because they don't form their viewpoint on Scripture. They form it on what they or their group teaches. We have this additional paperwork you need to read to understand Jesus. We have these extra books outside the Bible. We have this new revelation from God. We have things that are supplements to the Bible. Guys, the Bible contains everything you need to know about Jesus Christ. And anything beyond that, especially anything that contradicts, it's not that we can't read a good book or we can't have a good study about Jesus Christ in relation to something that's not in the Bible, but all those things should relate to the Bible and only go with what the Bible says. And in essence, what this means is all these different groups and religions and individuals have created a Jesus that doesn't really exist. And instead of realizing they were created in the image of God, they've now created, notice this, they've created God in their image. Isn't that interesting? Well, here's what I'm like, and I would never do that, so therefore I believe God would never do this. God would never this and that. God would this. Really? What do you base that on? Well, I just know that that's what. Why do you base that on? Who told you that? Well, that's what I would do if I was God. Well, you're not. And one day you're going to stand before the real God, and you're going to have to give an account to him for what you've done with your life and whether or not you've repented of your sins and if you have the right Jesus or not. So you better make sure you have the right one. I've heard people say, well, I'll take my chances. I'll find out when I get there. How foolish is that? Can you imagine? That's foolish. It'd be like playing Russian roulette and saying, well, you know what? I'm the next one to pick the gun up. I'll take my chances. I mean, these guys clicked and nothing happened, right? That's crazy. And the bottom line is it's worse than Russian roulette because the Bible says without the right Jesus, everyone's condemned. So it's not even a chance of somebody missing the bullet. It's almost like the spiritual Russian roulette, but every chamber has a bullet in it. And so the bottom line is we got to make sure that we don't even pick that false gun up, so to speak. You end up with the wrong Jesus, and only the right one can get you into heaven. So how do we find out the truth about who Jesus is? Now, what is our standard? Because you're going to talk to people, and they're going to say, well, then, yeah, what makes you think you're right? How do you know you have the right Jesus? You're challenging me about having the right Jesus. Who made you Mr. Jesus authority? How can you say that our religion's wrong and what you believe is right? Well, we need to have some basis to stand on, don't we? And now we take them to that basis that we have to stand on, and that is the Word of God and the Scriptures. Now, it's interesting. There's some Scriptures you really need to know. For example, concerning this subject. And if you're a note taker, you can jot this down. But John 7:38 is a great one to know when you're talking about all the Jesuses that are out there. And that is, Jesus said this, he who believes in me, note this, as the Scripture has said. That's huge. He didn't say he who believes in me as any religion. He said, he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In other words, salvation is for the one who believes in me as the Bible says, as the Scripture says, not as any group. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Mark, how do we know it's as the Bible says? Maybe it's some other Scripture. Islam says the Quran is Scripture. Hinduism has their Scripture. Buddhism has their Scripture. What makes you think your Scripture is the right Scripture? Again, Jesus. And out of his very mouth. Here's another one to jot down you'll need for later. Luke 24:44. Jesus talking to his disciples said this after his resurrection. He was sharing the word of God with them and he said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Note this, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Those three things concerning me. Now, why is that important? Certainly the New Testament was not yet given, but the New Testament Jesus validated by giving through his disciples and the apostles that he sent to write the New Testament. But now, at this time, the Old Testament is all they had, but what we need to understand as believers is, back then, when they talked about the Bible, they didn't say, well, hand me your Bible. They didn't say, could you please bring your Bible to our Bible study? Here's what they said. Hey, why don't we gather over at your house tonight, have a kinship, and do a Moses, prophets, and Psalms study. Okay, that sounds good. You bring your scrolls, I'll bring mine. This will be great. They called the Bible in that day Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That was very common for what we call today the Bible. And if you saw a book and had it been in a book and not on scrolls back then, it would have said on the front, the Holy Moses, prophets, and the Bible. It would have not have said the Holy Bible. Why is that important? Because now with that understanding historically and culturally, we understand that what Jesus was saying is everything concerning me you're going to find in the Bible. That's what I'm calling, Jesus said. That's what I'm calling the Scriptures. And so if someone else comes to you and they say, well, we have Scriptures too in this other holy book of ours. No. Jesus said, if you want to know things concerning me, it's going to be Moses, The law and the prophets are what we would call today the Bible. And so he was very, very exclusionary about what he considered to be scriptures. And again, we could do a whole study a different day, not today, we don't have time, about how Jesus also validated the New Testament as well. And so the New Testament now is included in that. And again, the New Testament agrees completely with the Old Testament. But the bottom line we have to understand is the scriptures that the Lord says validate him is the Bible and nothing else. It's very exclusionary. And we have to believe in him as the scripture has said. Now, what does this mean in light of the Quran or the Hindu writings or any other book that claims to be? According to Jesus, they're all false and they're not valid. That's a radical statement today, isn't it? Can you imagine without the background and without believing the Bible, getting on the news? A lot of times that happens. They have somebody on there who's going to share the word of God or share something, and they invite them on these shows, and they don't have time to lay the groundwork for what the Bible says or share you the history like we just did as far as what Jesus said, that it's only the Bible that validates him, and it's only those who believe in the scriptures in the Bible that have the true Jesus. And then they get on these shows and they begin to share, well, you know, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way and that all other books, you know, Hinduism, the Quran, other religions are false. There'd be an uproar. Who are you, you know, to judge? Guys, remember, we're not judging anything, are we? Let me ask you this. Did you guys come up with this? Did I come up with this? This wasn't our idea. We couldn't have come up with this. We're simply ambassadors. Our job is to share what the Bible says with others and to share the truth. And although it may be hard and it may strike at pride, Jesus said, all others who came before me are thieves and robbers and liars. He said, if you don't come in by the sheep gate, you're false. He covered both. He covered those who came before him, and then he covered those who came after him by saying, if you don't come by the door, you're false. And he said he was the door. And if we don't believe in the Jesus, as the scripture said, we've got the wrong door and we're climbing in some other way. It's interesting. Those of you that are going to Israel with us, you'll see this. When we go to Israel, you'll see on the tops of the walls there, especially walking down the Mount of Olives, as we're heading toward the Temple Mount there, you'll notice they built these walls. They still do this today. And on the top of the walls, it's a little bit different now because it's concrete with all this broken glass poked in it. They put wet cement across the top. They break bottles of glass and stick all this jagged glass all down the sides of these walls. And why do they do that? They do that to keep criminals from climbing over and stealing things in their property. That's exactly what they did in the sheepfold. They would put up things on the top of the fence that would cut and hurt the person trying to get in, you know, kind of like a prison where they put the wire up there and stop them from getting out. And if they got in, you know, you'd know they're phony. You know, there's something wrong with them. They're not the real McCoy. And so they still do that even today. And that is exactly what the Lord says about these other religions. It's interesting when you look at other religions, and I'm going to give you just a few examples of it because I want you to understand that the Jesus they have is different. It really drives me crazy as a pastor to hear people say, well, we really all serve the same God. All these other religions, I mean, Islam has the same God as we do. Hinduism has the same God as we do. Buddhism, it's all the same. Here's what we're doing. We're calling them different names and we're getting there a different way, not according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, all of those gods and all of those names and all of those ways are false. And it's a different Jesus, it's a counterfeit Jesus, and it's a Jesus that will eternally condemn. And what do I mean by that? Let me give you just three of them here, of the more popular or well-known ones. Hinduism. Some of the things they say is right, some of the things they say is wrong. Or they say are wrong, rather. Notice Hinduism says that Jesus was a teacher, that's correct. They say he was a guru and an avatar, which is an incarnation of Vishnu, their chief deity. And that he is the Son of God, but so are others. But here's the key. They say he did not atone for the sins of the world and he did not rise from the dead. That is the belief of the Hindu. Guys, this right here means that the Hindus have a different Jesus than the Bible and a different Jesus than he who himself said he was. And what that means is the Hindu Jesus is a counterfeit Jesus and cannot be counted on and will not get you into heaven. So when someone says, don't try to push your religion or your views on others, it's not a matter of pushing. It's a matter of reaching and trying to bring them into the fold of God and save them. They're drowning and they don't realize it. They have a different Jesus and he's a counterfeit. What's another one that's popular today? Buddhism. Again, Hinduism and Buddhism is a lot of where the New Age comes from. So as you hear about the New Age, understand these are the roots of it. Buddhism says that Jesus was an enlightened teacher, but indeed he was not God. It's interesting. Jesus said himself that he was God, ascribing to himself the title of I Am, which in John 8:58, which was the name God used for himself when Moses said to the burning bush, what is your name? He said, my name is I Am. And that's why when Jesus said in John 8:58 to the Jews standing around, they said, who do you claim to be? Who do you think you are? And they were upset with him because he was acting like God or something. Who do you think you are? He said, before Abraham ever existed, I am. Ego Emi. It's the translation of the direct words used of the burning bush out of the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3. Jesus said to them, and they knew very well what he was saying, I am God, the creator of all things, the Almighty One. That's who I am. And the Bible says because of that, they picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because they knew he was claiming to be God. And to them, that was blasphemy. Well, according to Jesus, Buddhists have a counterfeit Jesus, a different Jesus. And it means, again, the Buddhist does not have access to heaven. Lastly, and this is a big one today, there's a real push to accept Islam as being just another great religion, and that somehow we serve the same God, and that they're right concerning Jesus, you know, and this kind of thing. Not at all. Islam is very different. They have a very different God and a very different Jesus. Let me give you just a few examples. They say that Jesus was a prophet, but that the prophet Muhammad was much greater than Jesus. It doesn't say that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to Muhammad, does it? It says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to Jesus, including Muhammad. He will bow down to our God. It also, they say that he was sinless and he was born of a virgin and a great miracle worker. They concede that, but they say that he is not the Son of God. God has no children, nor God in human form, and they deny that he was ever crucified or resurrected from the dead. Again, a very different Jesus. In addition, they say that Jesus will return at the end and have some role in end times events, but again, he will be subservient to an Islamic leader known as the 12th Imam when he comes back. And again, according to Jesus and the scripture, this too is a false and counterfeit Jesus, which means the Jesus of Islam will not get you into heaven and you will remain eternally condemned without repenting and coming to the truth. Now, that is not a popular message today. I realize that. But guys, we have to come to a place as believers in these last days where it's getting darker and darker. Someone has got to shine the light and someone has got to speak the truth. And that's you guys, and you're doing that. Keep doing it. Don't be cowered down by those who would say it's all the same God. Don't make things so exclusionary through your Jesus that you have. Guys, the Jesus we have is the one revealed in the Bible, and he's the God of all creation. And now we see the type of misunderstandings here that are around even in our day. Well, this was going on in Jesus' day as well. And they were saying, well, who is he? You know, well, Herod's opinion, again, was that he was John the Baptist. Others were claiming he was someone else. Notice some said he was Elijah. And some said he was one of the other prophets. Why so much confusion and thinking Jesus was someone else rather than himself? Well, for one thing, the Jews didn't believe that Jesus would come two times. They believed that when he came, it would be one time and he would rule and reign the world. Well, Jesus was not ruling and reigning the world. So therefore, he must not be the Messiah. And again, that was a misunderstanding of the scriptures. They didn't understand their own scriptures. They didn't realize their Messiah had to come once to die and then again to come back another time. You know, it's interesting. Probably one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible is Isaiah 53 that talks about the suffering Messiah. That is Jesus dying the first time before he comes back to rule and reign the second. And the Jews still deny that today. I find it ironically amusing that if you go to Israel today and you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls that they found, they have this special dome that is built there to house all the scrolls that were found, all the fragments. And as one of their main centerpieces in this fragment, they found an entire chapter of Isaiah. Guess what? Isaiah 53. An intact entire chapter without being broken up and all the fragments and all that. And because it is such a wonderful specimen of archaeology, they have it as the centerpiece of their whole thing. You walk up this platform and around this platform is Isaiah 53 written right there. For every Jew and every person around the world who comes to see these great ancient writings that date to 300 years before Christ. And right there in the Hebrew, it gives us the picture of Jesus Christ suffering and dying the first time before he's going to come back the second time. The suffering Messiah, even to the point of describing what happened at the crucifixion. God could not have given a better witness. He literally has dropped the truth right in the middle of Israel, right in front of the Jews and said, can you not see it? You know, it's interesting. Some of you have heard of the French revolutionary Voltaire. He was a very ungodly man. He claimed that within 100 years, Christianity would be wiped out. I find it amusing that his house is now a Bible distributing house in Europe. And so I think that God has a great sense of humor. But Voltaire said one time, he said, if you were to take Noah's Ark and set it in the middle of my street, I would still not believe. That is how some people are. It doesn't matter what evidence you give them. They're not going to believe. And God drops the evidence right down in front of our eyes, and we refuse to believe. Many people do. They didn't believe it would come the first time, and so that's why they didn't believe. But why Elijah? Well, because the Bible says that before the Lord's return, that God will send Elijah back to the earth to fulfill his ministry. Remember, Elijah was cut short in his ministry. He still had 3 years to go. Actually, 3.5 years to go. At least that much. And that is, the Bible says, remember the chariot of fire came down, swept Elijah up and took him away. The Bible says, in the last days, God will send Elijah back to the earth. And I believe that he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children back to the fathers. He's going to be a great evangelist, great preacher, if you will. But the Bible says that there are going to be these two witnesses that show up in Jerusalem after the rapture, preaching the truth of God. I believe one of them is going to be Elijah. And so Elijah will indeed come, and he will come again. And that's why they thought, well, maybe this is Elijah. Maybe this is the one that's coming back to proclaim the Messiah. So again, I can understand that mistake until they got to know him. Notice others said that he was the prophet. I had you note that as we went through the first time. And what's this all about? Again, you can jot this down for later. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses told Israel that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear. Well, they didn't see that as the Messiah. They saw that as simply another prophet. So some are saying, well, it's Elijah. Some are saying he's this other prophet. Lastly, they said he was like one of the prophets in another place that he was another prophet, come back to life. But again, of course, these were misunderstandings about the Lord. And so as we see this, the question we need to ask ourselves today is, who do we think he is? In another place, it tells us that after hearing all the confusion as to who he was, he turned to his disciples and said, you know what? That's what the world's saying, but who do you say that I am? What's your opinion? Tell me who you think I am. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to make sure that his followers were clear on this. And for believers that have known the Lord for quite a while, you might think, wow, Mark, why a teaching like this? Number one, because that's where we are in the scripture. But number two, I think that oftentimes we're pressured to buy into these other Jesuses that are out there. We need to know who he is, why we know it, why we believe it, and stand firm. And this is, why is this such a big issue to Jesus? Note this, because who we think he is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. It's like having your own baby in the hospital, but this is not even a good example. And somebody fighting over who the true parent is, but you know that's your child. You would gladly give DNA, wouldn't you? Because you want everyone to know that that child is mine. You want that child to know they belong to you. God wants to make sure we understand who he is so we don't take the wrong baby home. That we're not believing the wrong thing. You know, it's like, I believe that baby. I don't believe that at all, you know. I believe this one. And this is what we're to believe. And if we think like many people do today that Jesus was merely a great man, a prophet of God, or simply a great spiritual leader like many others do, we don't really understand who he was. And if we clump him in a group of great spiritual leaders that are all basically equal, then we can never be saved from sin and go to heaven. That is why this is so important. Jesus did not allow himself just to be one of the boys. He didn't allow it. He set himself apart. He made radical statements. He said he would rise from the dead. He did rise from the dead. He claimed to be God. He proved it by rising from the dead. And again, he either lied or was crazy or who he said he was. But we know that, again, there were witnesses, over 500, that saw him after he raised from the dead. A statement we saw earlier where he said, I am. That's a radical, exclusive statement. I'm God, he said. It's radical, exclusive. He said, as you know, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice this. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he qualified who me was earlier by saying, unless you believe in me, as the scriptures have said, you will not have rivers of living water. You will not have eternal life. So what he's saying is you've got to believe in me, and not just believe in me, but as the scriptures have said. And unless you do, you cannot go to the Father. It's only through me that you get there. Again, very radical, very exclusive. And lastly, Jesus declared after he was killed that he would rise again on the third day. And again, he followed through to prove it. Luke 24:6-7, an angel said to the women looking for Jesus' body, they said, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. In other words, not only did Jesus say he would rise from the dead, he did it, and he proved it. And there were witnesses to attest to that. And because of these things, the Lord has not allowed himself to be grouped with any other person that has ever existed. No other prophet, no holy man, no spiritual leader. He stands alone, which means we all have a decision to make today if we've not already made it. If you've not made a decision for Jesus Christ today, you need to make a decision. Now, here's the bad news first. The bad news is, if you don't make a decision, the Bible says you've made one. Don't you hate that? It says that Jesus said this, if you are not for me, that means if you're not actively choosing me, guess what? He said, you're against me. What that means is, without active participation in being for him, we put ourselves in that group of people that are actively against him. Even if we say, well, I'm not against Jesus, and I wouldn't say anything bad about him, and I wouldn't. No, you're in that group, understand, if you don't. And so we have to make a decision. Either we are for him or we are against him. And either we believe him and who he said he was and then choose to come to him alone for salvation in heaven, or the scriptures declare that we will be eternally lost and eternally condemned. Radical. you know, I have to challenge this. Have you made that decision today? You know, I love this about Jesus because, again, there's no middle ground. You can't just think he was a great guy and kind of accept him where he was. There's no middle ground. And I want to challenge you with that today. Have you truly received him as Lord and as the Lord, as the scriptures have said? And if you haven't done that, make sure you make that decision so the decision is not made for you before you leave this place. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have told us and shown us in your word, Lord, that you stand alone. There is none other like you. Lord, no other man on earth claimed to be God and then proved it by resurrecting from the dead. Lord, no other man wrote about himself in the scriptures thousands of years before he came to the earth and then lived them out. Lord, no other man has done the things that you have done. And because of that, Lord, you stand alone. No other man has resurrected from the dead. No other man has claimed to pay for the sins of the world and shown the power to back it up, but you have done that. And I pray this morning right now, God, I know there are many believers in this room. And if nothing else, today was a great encouragement to be shored up on what we believe and why we believe it. But Lord, I pray if there's any here today, and there may very well be, that have not made a decision on you, and maybe for the first time they've heard these things about you, and for the first time their spirit is convicted about you. God, I pray that right now they would realize they need to make a decision, and they would make that decision right now. And that decision, Lord, is to confess their sins, to repent of their sins, to believe that you died on the cross and rose again the third day, and to accept you as their Lord and Savior today. And Father, I pray right now that if there's any in this room that need to do that, that they would do that with me right now. And if you're here and you want to receive Christ right now, you know you haven't done it, pray this prayer after me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross. I believe that your blood paid for my sin. I believe that you resurrected 3 days later from the grave. And I believe that you're God. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. Please come into my life and save me from my sin. And I ask it in Jesus' name.